This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good. We are so excited. We are in a sermon series where we are speaking on how to walk with God, how to walk with Him. Not only hear from Him, not only hear Him speaking from a distance, but to walk with Him. And we've invited a few of the family members and a few of the family to come share with us what God lays on their heart, specifically with regards to certain topics that we discussed a few weeks back. You'll see also as you go on the YouTube page or so, there's a place where you can access all the sermons, and there were 9 different ways that we felt God lay on our hearts. And this morning, Blessing is sharing with us on the one that's close on his heart. We are very excited to have you here in front, and I want us to just pray together for him, and then we can go from here. Lord, thank you so much that we can just honor Blessing for just hearing from you, and just not only hearing from you, but responding by faith. Lord, thank you for the word that you placed on his heart, and thank you that we can just welcome him this morning as one of the family, but also one that's specifically appointed and anointed this morning to share your word. We thank you that we trust you in your faithfulness to guide us and to guide him, and to, as he shares, just bless him with this experience of just sharing the word freely by your grace. Lord, we honor you, and we are excited to hear from you in Jesus' name. And we're also excited to hear from Blessing this morning, Lord. Thank you so much that you are sharing through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Annie. Morning, church. How are we doing? Congrats, Yasha. Yeah. And Mandisa. Yeah. I wonder, what are you guys eating at communion house? Huh? Like, there's definitely something happening there. You must share the recipe. Like Pastor Annie said, I'm Blessing, but I have many names. I'm Letlokonolo Johannes Lusomo. Yes, I am Johannes. Yes, you can tell. I'm from Northwest. Yes, we have Afrikaans names. But before I start, I'll just like to pray, and we'll just proceed. Thank you, Father, for this morning that we get to sit under your word. I pray, Father, that your word will accomplish everything that you set forth, Lord. Father, I pray that you open up our eyes to see wondrous things in your word, that your word will equip us, Lord, to live our lives as you have purposed it before us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you may strengthen me as I share as well, that my words will fall to the ground, but your words will remain. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Yeah, so I'm sharing on part of the walking with God series, as Pastor Henny said, living by the word and not emotions. So I've titled my sermon "Bearding the Lion." Marvin was doing pretty much the same or similar title last week, "Living by the Word, Not Emotions," and his one was "The Holy Place." So bearding the lion, it's an expression, English expression. You may or may not know it, but the full thing is bearding the lion in his lair. And basically, it comes from 1 Samuel 17, where David goes hunting for the lion that has stolen a lamb and grabs it by the beard and slits its throat. And I think this resonated with me because I think a lot of times when it comes to emotions, we're not sure what to do with them. And I'll share a little bit about my own experience, but we know what to do with the word, but when it comes to emotions, sometimes it's not very clear on how to approach them. So the sermon will be about how we need to acknowledge our emotions, but at the same time, we need to confront our emotions. But in the frame of prayer, in particular the lament prayer that we see in Scripture. So we'll be talking about lament, but when I speak of lament, I'm speaking about the expression of sorrow or dealing with our emotions. So we'll we're talking, looking at it through the Old Testament, the Gospels, and Romans 8. I know I'm jumping around, so the people that are reading the slides might not like me. I think I'll just set a bit of a scene for us. There's a story in Genesis 16 of Hagar, where she flees from her home, where she was staying with Abraham and Sarah, because she was a slave and they were mistreating her. There's a story in Genesis 16 where she encounters the angel of the Lord in the desert. And for the first time, she gets acknowledged. She gets called by her name, Hagar. And the angel of the Lord says, "Hagar, where do you come from? And where are you going?" And then it sets the scene, because for the first time, she's asked to tell her story. She's given the opportunity to express where she's at. The story goes, she speaks with the angel of the Lord about how she's been mistreated at the house of Abraham. Then the angel of the Lord responds to her. So I'm not going to dissect the whole story, but the point I'm going to sort of share with us is that she goes back to the house of slavery. She goes back the place where she's been mistreated, and she's still a slave, she was abused. But she goes back with knowing that there's a God that sees her. It didn't change her circumstances, but it changed her outlook on life, that she can go back to the place of slavery because there's someone that sees and that's going to do something about it. There was a time in my life where I lost my mother when I was 15, and for a very long time I didn't know how to deal with grief and like mourning her loss. I think I cried when I was told that she passed on, but after that, nothing happened. I never dealt with those emotions. So there was one we're doing Encounter 4 that week, and the Lord spoke to me about, I think it was in Isaiah 42, about a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. So that day the Lord spoke to me about that verse. The day after, we were doing a session, Yasha was there. I think he's one of the only remaining guys from that group. There was a group of us in a room, and I think I was the first one to go, and I was given this opportunity to share my story. I remember I was sharing where I'm from, Northwest, blah, blah, blah. And I got to the point about my mother passing. And all of a sudden, I started crying. I cried for so long that we had to take a break. And I think just being granted that opportunity to share my story, in a lot of ways brought healing. But it also confirmed the word that God had given me the day before. And the reason I'm sharing this is that it is not healthy for us to ignore our emotions. It's like a lion. If you let it come to your house, it will wreak havoc. But if you go to its lair, its den, you'll most likely wreak the den. No, in other words, you're in control. You know the time and place on how and sort of the outcome. But if it comes to your house, you're not aware. You don't know how it's gonna come out. So the anchoring scripture that we have for this is Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. It speaks about how, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So I want to talk about how we express our emotions towards a relational God. And so we will look at when we express our emotion, like what is it that we actually doing, how we doing it, or how we expressing those emotions, and where it is, where it's expressed. And I think I'll just speak about the way right now. The way it's in prayer. We go before the face of God and we express our emotions, first and foremost. God created us with emotions, and the emotions are for Him first, secondly to us. And I think to live a life without knowing that is to do yourself a disservice. In a lot of ways, you're dehumanizing yourself. You're not living your life as if you're fully human as God wants you to be. So we'll look at Psalm 13. We'll look at Psalm 13 as sort of from the Old Testament as a frame for like the pattern that we see in when one expresses their emotions. So I'll just say the pattern, and I'll come back to the psalm so you can see what it is when I speak about it. So you will see there's a structure in it that there's one what's called an invocation. So when one is expressing their emotion, they're expressing it towards someone. Or rather, in this case, in the Psalms, we see the psalmist is expressing their emotions towards the Lord. And they call them by name. And that's important because it sets the tone for the relationship. It's a personal God. It's not some generic God out there, but it's my Lord, Lord Yahweh. Then there's a complaint in the lament. There's always a complaint. And it's important because you need to express, you need to articulate, you need to give language to what is wrong. And I think there are times when you are unable to locate or articulate what is wrong, you can't even begin to find healing. And I think it's important to be bold and confident in articulating where you're at in the presence of the Lord. Not only do you articulate where you are at in the problem, but there's a space for you to ask for help. So it's not a whining sort of session where you just, all these things are wrong, but you have to petition God. And the petition is based on, it's based on the fact that God is a covenantal God. And you're asking Him to help because He has made promises to you. He has made promises in the Word. And I think the key in asking for help is you need to know the promises that God has made for you, that God has made in the Word. And sometimes that could be debilitating because you don't know what the Word is, so you don't know what to ask, right? But we'll see also in the New Testament the privilege and the grace that we have in that the Spirit groans on our behalf. There's also the key element that we see in the laments is that there's a declaration of trust. Not only do you describe what is wrong and you ask for help, but there is a declaration of trust. In other words, you have to walk out of that place knowing something or having committed to something. In having seen that God is a God of relationship and He loves you, or you've wrestled with the fact that your emotions aren't what they're supposed to be, or the world is not what it's meant to be, you know that in Christ all things are made new, and that there is a hope. I think there's about only one psalm that doesn't do that, Psalm 88, where the psalmist goes through all the things that are wrong, but he doesn't come to the place where they declare the goodness of God or trust towards God. And I think that psalm is there in the Bible because sometimes life is like that. Sometimes you go into prayer and it's just difficult to walk out and say, okay, that was a fruitful exercise. Or you don't see the way forward. And I think it also helps us so that when we're in those situations to go back. Like we were praying earlier, like it stops here. Like there is an endurance that we will see in the New Testament that the Spirit gives us to continue as we eagerly await for our redemption. There's a space for us to have endurance. But also when you look at the Psalms in general, yes, Psalm 88 doesn't end with hope, but the last five Psalms in the Bible are that of praise, are that of thanksgiving towards God. Which means, yes, the psalmist in that moment didn't, but at some point they got to their place. And sometimes we rush to this place where we want to declare our trust to God. And sometimes it is not helpful. You're not being honest and towards God. And I think honesty, if you're going to be in a relationship with someone, I think it's one of the fundamental things to have to sustain the relationship and to have intimacy with them. So that's sort of the structure, but it's not always like this. Psalm 13 is sort of the key example of seeing these four elements, but they're not always like this. Some psalms, like life is messy. So sometimes you just walk in and you're just like, straight, this is wrong. You know, you don't sort of invocate, but there is a place. If it's gonna be a lament, there has to have an invocation, because you have to address it to God. So in Psalm 13, I mentioned, the psalmist cries out, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. You see that personal God name being repeated there. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I think structurally it looks beautiful, because it's like just three couplets, like, you see 1 and 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then there's a break in between the 2 and 3, 4 and 5. So we can get on arguments that the Bible wasn't written with numbers, blah, blah. But I think poetically it looks beautiful, because it shows you there's a gap. There's a gap between the petition and the point where you come to trust God. If you look in your Bible, I think my one at least has a gap. Hopefully yours does too. But I think it speaks of that there is a journey that one needs to be on. Like, if you look at it, that you petition, but it doesn't always lead to a point of trust. That there is a journey, there's an enduring element that is required to get to the point of trusting God. And I think I'll maybe mention this as well. Exodus chapter 2, speaks of the birth of Moses, but towards the end it speaks about how and now God heard the cry of the Israelites, and this had been going on for 400 years, because God had sort of prophesied it to Abraham that they will be in Egypt for 400 years, but for generations and generations there was a cry out to God until he answered. And I think that speaks again of that endurance that we need to have when we come before the Lord and trusting him. I think that in the New Testament, we'll see, we just look at the Gospels and, like I said, Romans 8. But within the Gospel, we'll look at in the particular story where Jesus is in the garden, where we see he appropriates, not in this one, but on the cross, he appropriates the psalms of lament. In other words, that's the language he goes to. That's how he expresses his emotion towards God. You know, that famous Psalm 22, like, oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? We'll look at first Matthew 26, 36 to 46. I'll just highlight 39. That's the one we're going to look into. Where Jesus is in the garden and he's sort of wrestling with this, the what's about to happen, him being betrayed by his friends, but also the punishment of sin and the suffering he's about to experience. So verse 39 says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So here we also see the invocation. He's addressing the my father, not generic father, but the personal, his father. And the complaint is the cup, the suffering that he's about to take. And he's sort of wrestling with this, should I take it or should I not take it? And then there's that declaration of trust again, yet not as I will, but as you will. So we still see the same structure that we saw in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, that Jesus sort of still holds the same tradition of the lament, or sort of expressing one's emotion. Mark 14 also has, it's also a story about the Garden of Gethsemane. John is the only one that doesn't go into detail about what happens in the garden, but the first three do. So Mark 14:32-46, it speaks of, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So we're still there, he's addressing the Abba, Father. But with this one, there's a slight difference in that there's a declaration of confidence or trust before there's a petition, the complaint of the cup with everything is possible for you. And then there's the complaint about the cup, the suffering. Then he goes back to the trust, yet not what I will, but what you will. But your will. Then Luke, we'll end off with Luke 22:39 to 46. There we see, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So we see the same structure of invocation, complaint, petition, and trust. And I think after the cross, there's a sense in which people can feel like we have victory in Christ. Like, why do we, like, Christ came to end all suffering. So why should we still sort of maintain the lament or this longing? And I think the reason we still do, I think, express emotion in this way is that after the resurrection, we live in between the space of the already and not yet. It's called the liminal space, where, like, I just use Romans 8 as an example, where it speaks about how we are adopted, we are children of God because we have the Spirit. But later on in verse 22, it speaks about how we wait and we groan with eager expectation to be adopted into sonship. The redemption of our bodies. So I'll just start off with 14. Speaks of, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you've received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That same Abba, Father that we saw in Mark is repeated here. So I think what is sort of clear or what's helpful about Romans 8 is that it's helping us know that the groanings that we have, or even the cry to the turning towards God, is initiated by the Spirit, not the emotion. And that there's an opportunity when the emotions are there, we can take them to God, but the Spirit is the one that's leading us to the presence of God. Not only that, we see in 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Even our petition, as we see here, it's by the Spirit and with the Spirit. And the Spirit sort of actions it and helps us with the petition. And as well, I think one thing that could be sort of mentioned as well with regards to Jesus in terms of emotion, I think he was very in tune with his own emotion. I think we know the story where he laments when he looks to Jerusalem and he looks at it and he laments at the fact of how they are not seeing who he is, but also the unbelief that is happening in the city. We know that he also cries at the tomb of Lazarus, and I think that one is a very interesting one because you would think he knows everything. Not only that, but he's about to even resurrect Lazarus, but he still laments and weeps and enters into the lament and the cry of Mary. So the story, as you know, that Martha speaks to or goes to Jesus and tells him or begins to sort of ask him questions about what took you so long to come. And Jesus speaks to her and tells her the truth that I'm the resurrection and the life. You know, that sort of ministers truth to her. And Martha says, okay, I know. But Mary then comes and asks the very same question to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't give an answer, but weeps and enters into her pain and sits with her as she weeps. And with everyone else, there was weeping with her in that moment. And I think our hearts needs both. We need the truth and we need the tears. You to be fully human, you need to have capacity to receive both. I think crying when you need truth, it's a disservice to your humanity. And having truth when you need tears, when you need someone to be with you, it's also a disservice to humanity. And I think it's something that we can learn. I think when we dealing with people that are going through things, that there is a moment where we need to listen, like the angel of the Lord listened to Hagar, where she was at before he could speak to her. But there are times there are also moments where we need to speak, not only speak to others but to speak to our emotions. We see this in I think Psalm 42 with David. You know, he is able to listen and petition and bring the complaint before God, but there's a striking moment where he also turns to himself and speaks to, like, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? So you need both. You need to have the capacity to have the language to express what you're feeling towards God, but also have the capacity to speak and be brave, you know, grab the lion by the beard and speak. And it can be confronting, it can be very, nerve-wracking. But to know that the Spirit also does it with us and for us, and gives us the capacity to be able to do it. You know, the scripture we read earlier of Hebrews 4, verse 12, and I think if you read it, we read it over the week and in small group, it goes further to speak of how we have a high priest that is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, let us sort of come to the throne room with confidence, because we come into someone that had suffered, that understands, that sympathizes with us, that will not sort of turn us away, that is willing and ready to hear us. And I think a part of the implications of sort of the lament of expressing our emotions, that we started, I think Pastor Annie mentioned it earlier, about repentance. I think repentance is always a good thing to have in their prayer life. But I think within repentance, that there are moments where we need to realize how good God is, even in the midst of our difficult situations. And I think that calls for the realization that we spoke about how the word cuts. The realization that when the word comes, when you're wrestling with the emotions, that there are things that you don't trust about God. And I think the part of the honesty element is bringing that before God. And like, Lord, I do not trust you about this. And being honest with him. That, like, I know you are good. I know you have blessings and promises that you have for me, but I don't see them manifest in my life. Like, I don't see you heal the sick and you bring about peace and you bring about reconciliation. But in my current situation, I'm not seeing it. And then those are sort of opportunities and moments where we come to the throne room of grace with confidence and wrestle not only with the Lord, but with our own emotions. Like, where is the gap? As we're living in the space of the in-between, there is a victory that God has claimed for us on the cross, but why am I not seeing it? You know, we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. There's a cry, like, the kingdom of God needs to manifest in all spheres of life. In other words, we constantly, if you're not doing it, you need to be constantly in a state of lamenting the kingdom of God that is not sort of manifesting in any situation that you find yourself in. We see this also in Revelation, like with the cry of Lord Jesus, come. You know, there's a longing that we need to have for Christ to manifest in our lives. I guess the point I'm making is that it goes beyond our emotions. It goes beyond where you are as a person, that there's a humanity that is longing for things to be right. And we can always partner and come alongside people. Even when our situations aren't worthy of lament, that there are situations in the world that require us to lament. And I think the other implication of sort of the lament or us expressing emotion and what makes it important, it breaks the silence, and it's a form of protest. I think we say it a lot in church, or Pastor Haney mentions it, that we're not partnering with the enemy when it comes to sickness. We're not partnering with the enemy when it comes to things that ought not to be. You know, that there's a decision that one needs to make. Like, one of the things that's also been repeated a lot is faith comes by hearing, and we're constantly hearing. And there are things that you hear that you need to say, yes, I'm hearing you, but I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. Now, there are things that we need to say no to. There's a kingdom that we need to sort of have allegiance towards. And I think in prayer and in lament, we have this opportunity to make a stand. So, things aren't right. Like, my emotions aren't where they're meant to be. Like, things around me in the world aren't what they're supposed to be. And I'm going to protest, and I'm going to speak against the acts of the enemy, and I'm going to lift the word, lift the covenant that God has made to us as believers, and remind him. You know, that's one of the Psalms, like, a lot of the times they're reminding God, like, remember me, like, have you forgotten me? Like, I'm still here, you know, like, don't forget about me constantly. It's not a thing you do once, and it's like, oh, okay, I did it 2 years ago. God surely hears, but it is this constant coming before the Lord for fresh bread. Like, we constantly coming before the Lord with boldness and asking me the things that you've asked him before. If it's not 400 years, it means he can still do it, right? Like, there's still time. And I think in the eyes of eternity, the already and the not yet, we see in Revelation how Jesus wipes every tear. That there's all your longings and emotional expression will find their fulfillment in Christ. But we're not there yet. But what do you do in the in-between? You wait. It's hard, but you wait. Not in your own strength, but in the strength that the Spirit gives, you wait. In eager expectation that he will do it, because he already done it on the cross. But it still needs to manifest itself. And you need to remind yourself that, okay, I'm feeling this way because the kingdom of God hasn't fully manifested in my life. The kingdom of God hasn't fully manifested in my work, hasn't fully manifested in my family. It's an invitation. I think the point I'm getting to is that it's an invitation to partner with the Spirit against the kingdom that has not come. That there are things that only happen because you ask God. You know, sometimes we live in presumption. Like, God knows what I want. So what's the point? And one of the difficulties, why should I pray if God knows everything? And there's a lament in the Gospels of blind Bartimaeus. you know, where he hears that Christ is, that Jesus is walking on the streets, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He cries out, people silencing, shh, shh, but he doesn't listen to them. He cries out until he's noticed. And when Jesus walks up to him, he asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus doesn't assume that, okay, you're blind. Let me fix that. He invites him to express, to name, to articulate where he's at. And there's always an invitation for us to do that. And I think what I'm suggesting or what I'm putting before you is that we do that in prayer. Like what Marvin was sharing last week in the holy place, this is where we express our emotion. Knowing that God hears, knowing that God responds. One of the reasons we are able to cry is because we know deep down that someone, God in particular, will respond. And there's a certain story you hear about the kids that don't get, when kids cry for a very long time, or they cry, then nothing happens, they cry, nothing happens. They reach a point where they stop crying because no one responded. And sometimes that's how we feel in life with God, partly because we do not know that God hears our cries. Even if it takes 400 years, he hears our cries. But the reality is, it doesn't really take 400 years. Even with the 400 years, he said it before it happened that I will respond. But he still required the people, the Israelites, to cry out. And what I'm saying is that you need to cry out. You know, you need to cry out in the presence of God. But also, there's a participation that is required when it comes to lament. That we can't stop at repenting on our own. We can't stop at protesting on our own. There's an invitation to participate in others' suffering. About 2 months ago, I lost my uncle. And you know, in funerals, there are moments, or like you know, I've lost two people that are very close to me, like in a space of about 17 years, which I guess is the grace of God. But I think I can see the difference, like when I was like 15, and like now when I'm like 32, like the difference that has made in my heart and life, and having met God in the in-between. But there are moments where they sing songs that you can't resonate with. Like, it doesn't make sense. No, like, there are moments where we sing songs about, "It is well with my soul." You're like, I wish there was a version of "It is well with my soul" in the key of "It is not well with my soul." Then I will sing along. Like, I want that.